The scripture reading this morning is from Matthew 6, 30 through 33. I'll give you a moment to use your technology or your Bible that you have with you to follow along as I read. Matthew 6, verses 30 through 33. I will be reading from the English Standard Version. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you.
What is your life? What is your life? That's a question James raises in James chapter 4, verse 14. And it's a question that we all contemplate now and then, likely. Why am I here? What's the point of living on this earth? And James reveals something in that passage that occasionally we're reminded of in a very powerful way. He says, you are a mist. Kind of like the morning fog you may have seen driving here. I don't know. There might have been some somewhere. And you say, wow, that looks interesting. I'm gonna go back there this evening and look at that more closely. Well, don't count on it. Because that morning fog is not going to be there in the evening. It's gone. Usually before noon, well before noon. And James says that's the way our lives are. They're here and then they're gone. And we say, what happened? And we saw that this week with our dear sister, Priscilla Grandstaff. Just hard to believe. But I'm happy to say she lived a life of dedicated faith. And I'm not a judge, of course, but from what I could tell, she was well prepared. And I just rejoice that she has been able to make that journey. But let it remind us, we don't know. You know, we say, well, I'll see you tonight. Do we know that? Not really. I'll see you next week. Maybe. Lord willing. And we've always got to be ready. Always. And let's thank our sister for that reminder, though that was, of course, not her choice, but let's be reminded that our lives are just a mist. Let's be ready because we never know when that call will come for us. We're so glad you're with us today. We are here, of course, to prepare ourselves to hear from God's Word what He wants us to know. And the grace of God has allowed us to be here again. We're so happy for that, and we're glad you're with us. As John has already said, we're very thankful for the mothers that are among us. And you may not be a biological mother, but you are a mother to others in one way or another, I suspect. Jesus said, behold, my mothers, because those who follow me, they are my mothers, my brothers, my sisters. And we're just really glad you're here with us today. Those who are visiting with us, really thankful you have come. And there's a bunch of visitors with us that I've met already. And we'd love for you to come back. So come back and join us anytime you can, including this evening, 6 o'clock. If the Lord is willing, we will meet again at 6 o'clock. And tonight we're going to begin a series of three lessons we call Profiles in Courage. You may remember the book by that name written by John F. Kennedy. He wrote that before he was president of the United States. But a very good book, but we're going to look at different profiles that are found in the Word of God. And tonight we're going to look at the profile of Ruth. And I really hope you'll come and join me in studying that, because I learned some things that were just really good. And I'd love to share those with you. So come back and join us. Make your mom happy this afternoon. That's my first advice. And then if you're able to walk, come back and join us at 6 o'clock. Now let's get our Bibles open. Open your Bible, turn on your device, if that's what you have your Bible on. I want you to follow along with me so that we can know that we are looking at the Word of God, not just listening to a preacher, but hearing the Word of God proclaimed. And so let's focus our attention in that direction now. Now, as we talk about mothers, would you say that the stereotype of mothers has changed over the last 50 or 60 years? I don't know how many of you are familiar with June Cleaver, a fictional character, of course, but it was she was the mother on Leave It to Beaver, which was a very popular television show back in the 50s and 60s. And those who are younger are probably asking this question: what planet do they live on? Because life was very different back then, wasn't it? I mean, very different in a lot of ways. Now, in a lot of ways, no difference. But the way they dressed, perhaps, the things they did, a lot of differences. And some today would say, well, she's not a very good model because she did not work outside of the home. She ought to do something productive with her life and work outside of the home. Well, there's all kinds of ways to be productive. But what we want to ask this morning is, how does a mother really provide for her family today? Is it just material things? Is that really the goal of good mothers? And I think all would say today, of course not. That's not the ultimate goal. It's nice to have nice things. But we want to find out, what does God say? When God points to an example, who is it? And why are they given as an example? And that's why we're looking today at this widow. There is a widow that Jesus pointed to, and he said, think about her. Essentially, that's what he was saying. And so today, that's what we're going to do. And we're going to talk about the faith of a widow who was also a mother. And I think we're going to learn some really good things, because they are in the Word of God. Let's think about that. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. Go ahead, if you're not already there, 1 Kings chapter 17. And we're going to focus a lot there, but while you're turning there, I'll read from Luke chapter 4. Now, the reason I'm reading from Luke 4 is this is where Jesus says, well, what about this woman? And he was saying, in effect, was she not a great example of faith? Now, he didn't say it that way, but that's what I find. In fact, Jesus said this in Luke 4, verses 25 and 26, but in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land, and Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. Now, you read on in that passage, and the people immediately are just enraged. They get so mad at Jesus, they grab him, they begin dragging him out to the outskirts of the city. They're going to cast him over a cliff and kill him. But Jesus escapes miraculously. But Jesus knew they were going to get angry because he was talking about a Gentile. And there would be another Gentile he would mention right after this. Why did Jesus mention a Gentile knowing that it would get them angry? Because here was somebody that needs to be considered. It was making a point that Jesus was wanting to make, but I think it gets our attention as to, well, who was this woman? What was it about her that made God want to help her and not all the widows in Israel at that time? And that's what we're looking at. Now, in 1 Kings chapter 17, in the first 7 verses, we read about how Elijah had made a prophecy to King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. He said, there will be no more rain in this land until I say so. I don't think Elijah knew at that time how long that famine, the drought which produced a famine, would last. But it turned out to be 3.5 years. We learned that from the text that is found here, as well as, actually, we learned it from Luke chapter 4, where Jesus talked about it, and also in James chapter 5 and verse 17. But 3.5 years, that's a long time to go without any rain. And when you don't have rain, you don't have crops. When you don't have crops, you don't have food to eat. Conditions are getting very desperate. Now, we come to the latter part of that first seven verses. Elijah is sent to the brook Cherith, and there he is fed by ravens. He is there by a brook. There's the water. The ravens bring his food, but soon all of that stops because of the drought. And so God says, I'm going to send you somewhere else. Let's read now in 1 Kings chapter 17, and we're going to read verses 8 and 9. 1 Kings 17, verses 8 and 9. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I've commanded a widow there to feed you. And so God is again making provisions for Elijah, but look at where he sends him. It is a place called Zarephath. We don't know very much about that, but it is in the land of Sidon. If you had gone back to chapter 16 to read about Jezebel, and we all know about Jezebel, don't we? Very wicked person. She was the daughter of the king of Sidon. It is a land of idolatry. It is a land of wickedness. And God is saying, I want you to go there and dwell in this very wicked land. Now, that doesn't mean everybody is that wicked. Obviously, this widow is not a part of that. But God says, I want you to go there, and I have commanded a widow there to feed you. Now, remember, this is a drought. It is a famine. And it's more than just Israel, as we're going to see. So let's look now at verses 10 through 12. 1 Kings 17, 10 through 12. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. Now, again, this is a time of desperation. And the widow responds with that in mind. It's like she's saying, maybe you don't know how bad things are here, but you've asked me for something very difficult to bring you water, and now you're asking me to bring food. Well, look at what she goes on to say, therefore, in verse 12. She said, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug, and now I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. Why did she say that? Because that's all they had left. They only had a little bit of flour, a little bit of oil. She was going to make a fire and make a little bit of bread, and that would be the end of it. There's nothing else. And there's no markets anywhere that have food to sell. It's a drought. It's a famine. Haven't you heard? And yet here's Elijah saying, bring me some water, bring me a little morsel of bread. Well, he goes on in verse 13. It doesn't change what he asks. Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. And if we stop there, if that was all there was, you'd say, man, what a selfish guy. I mean, he knows this is a widow. He knows she has a son. And apparently he's a young son because later in the chapter, Elijah picks him up and carries him to another place. So he's obviously a young son. But despite the fact this is all they have left, he says, make me something first. But then he goes on and says, afterward, make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. In other words, you're not going to run out of flour. You're not going to run out of oil if you do as I have asked you to do. It says in verse 15, she went and did as Elijah said, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. Now, how did that happen? How was it that every time she went back to the jar of flour, the jug of oil, there was always something there? Wouldn't you like that, mothers, if that jug of milk was always full? But here we go, back to the store again. It's time for another couple of gallons. But you see, it didn't run out for her. But she didn't know that except by faith. When Elijah said, go and make me something with that little bit that remains, and you'll see that God will not let you go hungry. Now we're talking about a miracle, are we not? We're talking also about powerful faith. Because again, this mother, this widow who had a young son, she knew this is all we've got left. I mean, this is the last meal. I have no way of finding any more food when this is gone. And yet, because of Elijah's request, she did what he asked. She gave it to him first. And then every time she and her son and Elijah, I think he's included in this. And did you notice it says, and her household? Maybe she was also feeding her brothers and sisters, or her parents. We don't know what that means. But there were a lot of people benefiting, it seems, from her faith. Matthew Henry is an old commentator on the Bible. And sometimes I like the things that he says about a passage. Let me read you just a couple of lines of what he says about this particular incident. The person appointed to entertain Elijah is not one of the rich or great men of Sidon, but a poor widow woman in want and desolate is made both able and willing to sustain him. One poor meal's meat this poor widow gave the prophet. In recompense of it, she and her son did eat above 2 years in a time of famine. And what he's saying there is simply this: her faith blessed her. And it didn't just bless her, it blessed her son and whoever of her household was joining in on those meals that are mentioned there. So there's the story. It's more than a story, it's an account. It's a real true story, but what do we learn from it? That's the question. And let me propose 3 different lessons, and we'll go through these quickly, but I think they're all worth pondering a great deal, especially as we consider mothers and how they can provide what is best for their families. Lesson number 1, the Lord saw the widow in her affliction. The Lord saw the widow in her affliction. Now, affliction is a good word to use in this case, wouldn't you agree? She had only enough food left for just that one more meal, and it wasn't going to be much of a meal, it didn't look like. And yet, God saw her in that. We've seen images on television of what starving countries are going through. We think of Venezuela and the conditions down there right now, desperate, very desperate. And we think of Northern Africa and some of the places, Somalia and Ethiopia, some of those places. It's just perpetual, it seems. And if your heart is not touched by those scenes of little children that are not developing properly because of lack of food, if we are not touched by that, I mean, what's wrong with us? And yet this widow, she was looking at the same thing. She had a little bit of nourishment, but here's a prophet saying, let me have it. Wow. But the Lord saw her. It was the Lord that sent Elijah to her to make these arrangements and then provided for her needs. The Lord saw this widow in her affliction. And isn't that just like God? When Jesus came to this earth, he was God in the flesh. And have you noticed how many times it talks about Jesus seeing women in need? Let me give you a couple of examples of that. Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, verses 12 and 13 is one example. Jesus entering into a village called Nain, and there's a large contingent behind him, a lot of people following him, and they come upon another crowd. This one is a funeral. And let's read what Luke says there in Luke 7, verses 12 and 13. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. And then he goes on to raise him from the dead and gives him back to his mother. Now, I've encountered a lot of funeral processions in my time. You have as well. And we think, well, you know, I'm in a hurry, but I'm going to have to kind of pull over to the side. Thankfully, we still live in an area where people do that. And I'm going to have to wait for a few minutes. And how much longer? I mean, and we're not focused on the person who has lost something valuable. Jesus didn't miss that. Jesus saw the woman. He had compassion on her. God sees the widow in her affliction. How blessed that is. And then again in Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 13, here's another woman that comes into the synagogue while Jesus is there. Listen to what Luke tells us there. Luke 13, beginning in verse 10. Now, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. Now, we don't know exactly what it was. It was a spinal condition, maybe. But this poor woman had suffered for 18 years. There's no indication she came there to be healed. But when the Lord saw her, he had compassion. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. And again, you see, out of all the people in that synagogue, Jesus saw her. He saw her in her affliction. And that's what we see in this incident in 1 Kings 17. God sees this widow, though nobody else in the world might. God did. God knew her needs. God provided. A second lesson we learn from this account: the widow's faith led her to take a great risk. It was her faith that led her to take a great risk. The risk, of course, was giving what little bit she had left to the prophet. "Is there going to be anything left for me and my son?" she might have asked. But thankfully, there was way more than enough. In fact, it lasted for a long time. But you see, it was a risk when she did it. And it was her faith that moved her to do that. Now, we're not sure why this woman had faith. We don't know what led to it. Maybe she had heard about Elijah, what a great man of God he was. We don't know. Maybe she had heard about the God of Israel and all the great things he had done. But she had enough faith to do as Elijah asked. And look at the blessings it gave her. Earlier we heard from Matthew 6, 31 through 33. Listen to it again. Matthew 6, 31 through 33. And here's Jesus talking to us. Does our faith ever have to take a risk? Well, you think about it as we read this. "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Are we ever too busy for the Lord? Let's be honest. Do we ever say, "Well, you know, I'd really like to go to Bible study. I'd like to be there in class, but I've just got so many things going on in my life, and I've got to do this, and I've got to do that." And seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Our faith will cause us to take a risk, to step out and do things that we think we don't have time for, and it'll probably amaze us how things fall into place when we're putting the Lord first. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8, we've talked about Abraham how many times? But hear it again. Hear what it says in Hebrews 11 and verse 8 about Abraham by faith. Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Would you call that a risk? I would. He said, "Lord, I will put my faith in you, and even though I don't know where you're leading me, I'll go." Faith sometimes takes the risk because we know in whom our faith is placed. And because God is always faithful, because God always fulfills his promises, we don't hesitate to put our faith in Him, and to follow Him wherever He may lead us. And here's the third lesson from that widow of Zarephath in 1 Kings 17, and that is the widow's faith was richly rewarded. Obviously, we talked about it. How that after she gave the last little bit of flour and oil to Elijah, then she went back to what she thought was going to be empty, and it wasn't empty. And it didn't ever get empty until the famine was over and the rains came again. And that was a rich reward. The widow could easily have responded, "I can't give you this food. It's all I have left to feed my child." But what would have happened if she had not put her faith in the command of the Lord through Elijah the prophet? She would not have had anything beyond that one last meal. She would have been depriving her family by her lack of faith, by holding back, thinking, I can't do that. But because she let her faith risk that, look at the reward. Again, Hebrews 11, this time verse 6. Again, we've heard this dozens of times. Hear it again. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists. Now get this part. And that He rewards those who seek Him. Do we believe that? Do we believe that God rewards those who seek Him diligently? That's what the promise is. This widow had faith. Don't know how it came about, but she obviously did. And what about us? We will be rewarded if our faith moves us to follow God. Matthew 15 and verse 28. Do you remember this woman that came to Jesus? This woman had a daughter that was possessed by a demon, and she was a Gentile. And for a while, it looked like Jesus was ignoring her. She said, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And he didn't do anything. He didn't respond to her. And a lot of people would have said, "Well, he doesn't care about me. I'm leaving." She didn't leave. She had great faith. And notice the outcome of that. Matthew 15 and verse 28, "Then Jesus answered her, 'O woman, great is your faith. Great is your faith, be it done for you as you desire.' And her daughter was healed instantly." She provided the best for her daughter because she had faith in God and in God's Son. And another example, Luke chapter 7, verse 47. Here's another woman that comes to Jesus. This one is known by the people of the town as a woman of bad reputation. We don't know exactly what her sins were. We can speculate, but why do we need to? Everybody knew she was a sinner, and Jesus' host that day, a Pharisee, said, "Why, if Jesus was really a prophet, he would know this woman is a sinner. He wouldn't let her touch him." But Jesus knew who she was. And look at what he says. When she braved the stairs, when she had the courage to go into that house knowing that she was not welcome, but the Lord is there, I'm going to go. Then Jesus says this in Luke 7, verse 47, "Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven." Her sins are forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And you see again, there will be a reward for us if we are people of faith, if we diligently seek the Lord, if we push past the people that frown on us and say, "You shouldn't be here." No, I'm going to be with my Lord, and nothing will stop me. Our faith will be rewarded, just like that widow's faith was rewarded. And today, the call of Jesus may seem to be asking too much for some. They may say, "Well, my children have to do this, and my children won't be able to be like other children. If I do follow the calling of the Lord the way other people do, I'll just kind of scale back. I won't do quite as much." What are we providing for our families? Because providing them with faith is the most important thing we can provide them. And godly mothers know that. Think about her words one more time. 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 12. What is it that you have, dear widow? She says, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I mean, what is that? That's so little, it's hardly worth mentioning. I like the words of the song that Kitty Suffield wrote in 1924. We've not sung it in a long, long time. Does the place you're called to labor seem too small and little known? It is great if God is in it, and He'll not forget His own. Little is much if God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. Little is much if God is in it. May we all recognize faith is our greatest gift. And it is something worth nurturing, growing, developing, following, because this is how we can really bless our families when we act like this widow did on this one occasion. Lord, it's not much, but I'm giving it to You. I'm doing it by faith. Your life should be given to Christ this morning, if it hasn't already. How do you do that? You hear the call of God. Jesus came to this earth. He gave us the gospel, the good news. And then He called on us to believe in Him, to accept that He is the Son of God. And if that faith is strong enough, you'll want to turn away from your sins, repenting of them. You'll want to stand up and confess Him before others. You'll want to lay down your life with Him in the grave of baptism, because that's His command. And He said, if you do that, you'll be raised from that grave, new, forgiven, a child of God. You could do that this morning. We wish you would. And if you've done those things, have you been faithful? Have you really been following the Lord by faith and given Him everything? Or do you need to say, I have sinned. Lord, I come today repenting of that sin, praying for forgiveness. Can we help you with that? Whatever your need, come as we stand and sing.